I'll be reading from Luke 19, 11 through 17. Luke 19, 11 through 17. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.
Glad you're all back this evening, and we're going to be looking at the final of the parables that are unique to the book of Luke. This one, as you read through it, and Matthew just read for us a portion of this parable. It actually goes all the way down through verse 27, but we'll look at the remainder of this as we go through tonight and consider what Jesus teaches here in this parable. There's some overlap, some similarities to the parable of the talents, but in this particular case, the Lord's reason for telling it, as will be explained, is given in verse 11. But sometimes as God's people, we labor in the kingdom, and sometimes when we reflect upon all that has to be done and all of the responsibilities that God's people have, it can seem overwhelming. There's so much to be done. And yet, every work of righteousness, every soul that we teach the truth to, every good fight waged for the Lord is very significant. And so, through His Word, as we study, as we grow, we learn. God wants me to do these things. He wants me to fulfill His work while I have time here in this world. And God expects of me this loyalty, this faithfulness, this zeal, this activity that will not only show diligence on my part, but will show me to be a faithful servant who honors God and who fulfills my place as a part in the overall kingdom and does not in any way shame the Lord, either through being unfaithful to His commands or in, as we'll see in this particular parable, in lack of involvement, in lack of diligence and fulfilling the work that God has given to us to do. And so while the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, while He's in heaven, and while there is life within us here and now, we're supposed to be busy doing God's will, just as we remember the life of our Lord and Savior, whose pattern we must follow, reflected while He was here in this world. And the work that He's entrusted us with is the greatest work in all of the world. It's the most wonderful work that we can involve ourselves in. Think about it. We have the work of saving souls. We have the work of helping brothers and sisters to stay strong and be faithful, to fight against the devil and his ways and his temptations, to unite as a family, to push forward toward the goal of eternal life, toward the reward that God has promised, to those mansions that are waiting for us that He has talked about. There's so much to labor together to accomplish and to look forward to. And the trials of this life are going to be difficult. They'll be heavy at times. And yet, there's always that hope before us. And there's always the promise of the King's return. And He will return. And as we take advantage of the time we have every day, we need to remember the reality of His return and the reality of His judgment, that we will be like these that are called before the Master, before the King, and will have to give an account for what we have done in this life. The Lord tells us here there will be a day of reckoning. And that day could be at any time. As we study together this evening, we'll look at several points from this parable that Jesus tells that relates to these 10 servants and that which was given to them and what was expected of them. And so in verse 11, it just tells us, first of all, the reason. The reason why Jesus told this parable, it says he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So those are the two reasons given. And you know that the Jews had a different idea of the kingdom than was the real nature of the kingdom as described in the Word. They were thinking in terms of a kingdom as they had always known. The kingdom on earth, the kingdom like under David or Solomon's reign, powerful nation. So that's what they had in their minds, and their expectation of that caused them to ask certain questions, to think in certain ways, and to have a mindset toward Jesus that wasn't right because he didn't fulfill their expectations of what the king and his kingdom were going to be. We know that from Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, even the disciples were told when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they, even after Jesus' ministry, after the years he had been with them, their mindset was still not comprehending yet the nature of the kingdom. There was a need for Jesus to correct this thinking, to teach the truth. And there were some times during his ministry that he said some things that to us it seems very clear. To them, they still didn't grasp. But the example that we would give in Luke chapter 17, so this is not too much prior to what we're reading about now, but in verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" So when he's asked, he tells them something, and for them to grasp that at that time, the kingdom is within us. What is he talking about? Kingdom is within us. That was a new concept. But the kingdom is not the kind of kingdom that has these great buildings, that has this great army that you could look at with all of these weapons. It's not the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom, he says, is inside of you. Jesus in John 18, verse 36, answered when he was before Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So this is the reason why this parable is being told. They thought the kingdom is just about to come. There were all of these things that Jesus had been doing, and it was just building up. And now he's close to Jerusalem, and he's about to go there. And they are thinking the time is near. Kingdom is about to be here. And he is about to tell them a parable that corrects that thinking. So that's the reason. Then verses 12 and 13 speak about the responsibility. Because you'll notice in the parable, responsibility is what he gives his servants. "Therefore he said," verse 12, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business until I come.'" So they were given a tremendous responsibility. What's interesting to notice is he says to them, this nobleman, this one who has this special birth, this represents Jesus, who was born of a virgin, he was noble, he went into a far country. So when someone during this time goes into a far country, they're not going to be back anytime soon. They don't jump on a plane and get there in a few hours. These were month-long trips, you know, just coming, for example, from going from Babylon when they returned from captivity and coming home. That was several months that it would take them to make that long, long journey. And so he goes into a far country, he tells them. So that is, he's going away for a long time. And he's going to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So Jesus, of course, did just that. And we see the accounts in Scripture that tell us about Jesus going. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when he had spoken these things while they watched, There they are on the Mount of Olives. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So there's the picture that we have. We can see it in our minds of Jesus being taken up. He's just ascending up into the air, and he disappears in the clouds. And the angels communicate to them and say he's coming back one day in the same manner. An interesting passage to compare, and we made mention of this back when we studied the book of Daniel, is in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, because Daniel, seeing these visions, has a vision of something that would take place in the future. And what he sees is he sees this very event that we read about in Acts, Jesus ascending into heaven, but he sees it from heaven's perspective, watching Jesus coming into heaven. This is a vision that he had seen. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is in complete harmony with what Mark tells us in Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is now presently reigning over his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 25, it says, For he must reign. Paul is speaking in the present tense that Jesus is reigning, and Jesus must continue to reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So, unlike the teaching in the churches of men, there's one called premillennialism. You've heard of that. So they say Jesus is going to come back to this world, and he is going to set up his kingdom on earth, and he will reign here for 1,000 years. But the truth is, Jesus received his kingdom long time ago, and Jesus is now reigning over that kingdom. And Jesus will reign till the time that he comes back again and he turns everything over to the Father, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So this nobleman then, in this parable, he gives a mina. What is a mina? It's equal to 3 months' wages. So he gives them this amount to each of the 10 servants, and he tells them, do business till I come. So you be busy. So they would have known. Here is their master. They knew what their responsibilities were. They knew all that was involved. He gives them these wages, this money, and he says, you be busy till I come again. So the Lord has given us work to do, and he's given us ability. We all have the ability, and we will be blessed with opportunities to fulfill the Lord's work. We know, based on our study of God's Word, that there are many different responsibilities that we have, works that we're to be doing, pertaining to spreading the gospel, pertaining to our work with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church and edification, involved in works of benevolence that we do to help others in various ways, so much that we are expected to be doing and works to be fulfilling. Now, God, without a doubt, has made each of us differently. Everyone has different abilities, and then those abilities that we do have, we can even grow and develop more, as we will see here as we study through. But we all have been given something, and that something is to be used, and that something should grow. That's the expectation of the Lord. And then what we notice in verse 14 is the rejection, because there are others besides his servants that are mentioned here. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The citizens represent the Jews of Jesus' day. And anyone who would reject him, cast him off, and essentially say, I'm not going to live my life by that system. I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ. I don't believe in God. Whatever the thought process is and the reason behind the many reasons people reject God or His Son, they would fall into this category here. Specifically during this time, we know Jesus is referring to the Jews who were part of His countrymen as a man in the flesh, born a Jew. And these were the ones who had been given the law of God. They were familiar with it. And yet knowing it, and knowing that there were prophecies about the Messiah, and they see Him coming, but they reject Him. Despite the fact that He's not just telling people these things and teaching them a powerful message, He's performing miracles. He is healing the lame. He's restoring sight to the blind. He is raising people from the dead. He's doing strange things that nobody ever thought of before, walking on the water. Peace be still. Storms are calm. His disciples saw great things. Some believe, some, most, reject Him. And those who do so are like the description here of those who hated Him, and they would not be subject to Him. In John chapter 19, verse 15, we see this disposition when they cried concerning Jesus, "Away with Him, away with Him, crucify Him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You see, there's that mindset. We're not going to have this king. We don't recognize Him. He's not our king. And the leaders, of course, we know were envious of Jesus. Pilate in Mark chapter 15, verse 9 beginning, he answered them saying, "Do you want me to release to you your king, or to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed Him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that He should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with Him who you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify Him." So the rejection that he spoke of here was the rejection that took place just a short time after this. And it continues today, because even though Jesus still calls people to them, and now we have the full picture of what God did and what Christ did from beginning of time to really the end of time, the whole picture is given to us of what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. And still people today will turn away from Jesus and not embrace Him, despite the magnificent love that He has demonstrated in being willing to die for us. So there are those who reject. Then in verses 15 through 20 through 23, we read about the reckoning. Because there is a day of reckoning, a day when we will answer, all people will, for what has been done in this life. So here in this parable you have the servants. And the king has gone to a far country, yes, but eventually the king will come back. This nobleman will come back. And he does. Verse 15, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came to the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So Jesus speaks here in this parable about the fact that there is going to be a time when all of the servants are gathered together, and all of the servants of the Lord will be assessed. Okay, here's what I gave you. Here's what I expected of you. How did things turn out? And in the case of this first servant, he answers and he is well approved because of what he has done with what the Lord gave him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're told these words, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we're going to be like these servants, called before the Lord. And That should make us think, what am I doing now in the body? This is the time in which I presently live. I'm in the body. What am I doing? What is my attitude toward the work that God has given me? Think about that for a moment. When it comes to work or opportunities to serve or do things for the church, whether we're older, whether we're young people, what is our disposition when it's time to say, okay, here's some things that we can do. Are we eager? Are we ready to serve? Are we wanting to jump in? Or do we have the attitude of, not really interested? No real desire? We're talking about serving the Lord who died for us, gave His life upon the cross. He's gone back into heaven. He's the King that is reigning over the kingdom. We are citizens in this kingdom. There is a war going on all around us for souls. There's things happening. There are angels doing their thing in the realm of providence for God. There's lots of things happening. And we're to be thinking of ourselves in terms of we are soldiers in the army of Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are servants of the nobleman. We've been given responsibility and we must be active. And we must be involved in laboring. Because He's coming back. He's only there for a while. He's coming back and then He's going to examine us. And what are we going to be found as on that day? Jesus here continues, and as He speaks to this servant, you notice the first servant here seeks no glory for himself. He just says, your mina has earned 10 minas. This is how Paul spoke of himself, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul, when you look at Paul, when you think about Paul, you think about a life that was just filled. So much of the New Testament focuses on the labor of Paul or the epistles that Paul wrote, and you read about the accounts of things that he did and what he was doing. Paul was a worker for the Lord. If we think of any of the servants that we would liken Paul to, it would be this first one here. Your mina has earned 10 minas. He was very diligent. And yet he understood it wasn't about him, it wasn't him, but by the grace of God, he was able to do this with God's help. Proper attitude. The second servant also has increased his master's money, and he, in like manner, is praised as well. It says there, and the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. It's interesting to look at this picture that the Lord gives of the reward given and then that they're all rewarded, but they're rewarded in proportion to what they have done, what they've accomplished. It's similar to what Jesus teaches about even the punishment. That those who knew their master's will and did not do it were beaten with more stripes than those who didn't know. And so we see the Lord in His justice and His fairness rendering judgment to His servants based upon what they did in this life. And that means that each one of us, based on what we choose to do, determine our future, determine our outcome. Even though it is all established as to how it's going to work and what is going to happen, we make the day-by-day choices that determine how it all turns out for us as individuals. But then we come to the third servant, and he did not obey the command to do business, but instead he put it away for safekeeping. You'll notice it says, then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man, or severe is the idea there. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And so here was one afraid of his master. He's so severe, he's so strict, and the servant's mindset is, my master is one who's hard to please, and he tries to get gain where he hasn't even personally done any work. It's a man trying to justify himself. It's a man trying to place the blame somewhere else. It's what we see at the very beginning, even with Adam and Eve, as they talked about why they sinned and eating the fruit. We cannot excuse our inactivity as God's people. There's no valid excuse for doing nothing in the Lord's kingdom. We can't sort of set aside the work that we read about and say that's for somebody else. But instead, we have to think about what we can do, what God has blessed us with. Our abilities must be used to glorify and honor Him, because, as we read here, there is the reward, the final thing that we read of in verses 24 to 27. "And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me.'" Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." There is a reward to come. There are hardships, there are trials, there is much work to be done. And work can be tiring. Work can be a burden. Work can seemingly wear us out. You can even get injured working. But we're still to work. And we're to work until the Lord comes again, because we will answer for our work. The faithful servants were made rulers. This is similar to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying. "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Based on what we do here and now, the outcome will be either good, and that is wonderfully good, or it'll be bad, and that would be terribly, terribly bad. The fearful servant, what he had is taken away. He has it no longer. It is given to another. And the citizens that rejected the nobleman are slain. We see Jesus' justice in all that he does, and we know that it is Jesus who will judge us in the last day. The one who made us, the one who brought this universe into existence, is the one that we will all stand before on the last day. The one who became a man and knew what it was like to suffer temptation, but who overcame it, who left us with hope through his blood, who left us with a record of his life to pattern our lives after, who sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, and that truth has been conveyed through their writings. We have everything we need. And now we need to move forward day by day, remembering who we belong to, what we are, the purpose that we are to be fulfilling, and the wonderful reward that awaits us in the end, when as faithful servants we can stand before the just judge and receive what he longs to give us. The Lord, in just those 6 days, fashioned this universe. He left this world to go and prepare a place for us. We don't know how long he worked on it or is working on it. We don't know. But we know we have some wonderful place to inherit as a home forever and ever, that is prepared as a reward to God's faithful people. We can't even begin to imagine how wonderful that will be, and that is waiting for us if we like these servants. Out of the 10, 3 are mentioned. But they represent the fact that we all have something given to us and we can all do great things for the Lord, or we can choose to set things aside. We have to warn up, be careful about that, because here and now, in this time in which we live, there are so many things that can distract us, that can take us away from the most important work. It is so easy to find ourselves not doing the Lord's work, but doing things that amount to nothing, that are insignificant. Let us be a people that realize what we're a part of and be busy in that work day by day, busy in the kingdom, and do this most fulfilling work, because the Lord is coming. The Lord will examine our works. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to reflect on what you need to do to become a part of this great kingdom, to become a servant to Jesus Christ, so that you can labor in His kingdom and one day receive the reward. Not that your laboring is what gives you that reward in the sense of achieving your salvation or enabling you to be forgiven of sins, but rather we understand the removal of sin comes about by the blood of Christ applied to our souls. And that blood is accessed through faith in the Lord, believing that He's the Son of God and turning from a life of sin, and instead that dedicated life serving Him, acknowledging Jesus, yes, confessing Him initially at our conversion, but you know, we can confess and we should be confessing Christ every day that we live by showing people He is my Lord and Master. You can see the evidence for that by how I live my life. It's a daily confession. But of course, coming into the family of God also involves that final step of baptism where our sins are washed away. And if you haven't done those things, you're not yet a part of the Lord's church, and you need to be. We'd urge you to make that decision, and we can help you study further if you need to. But there's also the call of the Lord to come back. It's fortunate that we have parables such as this to remind us of what is coming and to remind us what we're to be doing, so we can take advantage of the opportunity to make some changes where they're needed and become the servants we need to be. And if you need to be restored to a faithful walk with your Lord, I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.